Seat. You got me? All right, go ahead and grab a seat. Well, over the last 4 weeks, we have been going through a series called Holy Spirit with a question mark at the end of that. We spent 3 weeks talking about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, then a message about kind of the broader work of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, and the emphasis on the broad work. So we don't want to emphasize one gift like administration over another gift like leadership or prophecy or something like that. We want the broad work. But then we thought it would be helpful to have 3 weeks talking about three different gifts of the Spirit that are kind of the most controversial, the ones that people are like, are these even around today? A lot of Christians would even say they're not. So we thought it would be helpful for us as a church to just see, what does the Bible say about the gift of prophecy? That's what we did last week. The gift of tongues is what we're doing today, and the gift of healing next week. So last Sunday we did talk about the gift of prophecy, and I tried to build the case that this gift is still around today. I spent quite a bit of time at the beginning, and that even carries through to what I would say I'm not going to spend as much time arguing is the gift of tongues around today, because I think what I said last week, as far as biblically, you can't really argue that it's not. I think that same argument applies to the gift of tongues that we're looking at today. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to earnestly desire the gifts. And what we saw last week, talking about earnestly desire the gifts, verse 14:1 in 1 Corinthians is, especially that you may prophesy. Now, as we're getting into the study today of tongues, I have to confess, I think this is the weirdest of the gifts in the Bible. So if you're just kind of like buckle up right now and your palms are sweaty because this is new for you, it's okay. I felt that way and in the past have really struggled with this gift from a personal basis and a personal bias for me when coming and looking at the different gifts. There aren't too many people that get nervous about like the gift of administration or hospitality. You know, nobody's like, no, those aren't around. But the gift of tongues is the one that like a lot of people have a harder time, including me. I can't. How you wrap your mind around it is what is difficult. And this gift was the gift that I wrestled through the most of being biblical. How are you to be biblical when it comes to the gift of tongues? I told you last week that when I was going to a Southern Baptist seminary to get my master's degree, I was a cessationist. That's a term to say I didn't believe certain gifts were still around, namely prophecy and tongues. However, I remember as a Southern Baptist pastor in 2005 sitting on my bed in Raleigh, North Carolina, and reading 1 Corinthians 14:18, where Paul says this, and this isn't the main part of our text, but Paul says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. It's in the Bible. That's in your Bible. You can open up. I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I remember reading that being like, nuh-uh, not my Paul, like Paul. Like Paul's, it says the Pharisee of Pharisees, he's the Rhodes Scholar. He's the Harvard or Yale graduate of the day. He's like the PhD. He doesn't speak in tongues more than the Corinthians, who are the ones who abuse tongues like crazy. That's not Paul. And then I realized my doctrine of Scripture and its authority and my view of the gift of tongues were clashing together. And I realized my view of abuses of tongues and just misunderstanding of tongues and my view of the authority of Scripture, something had to change because I couldn't continue to hold what I had currently held. Paul, the one who wrote Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, wrote half the New Testament, says he spoke in tongues more than all of the Corinthians. What we want to do today and what we want to do every week is take Scripture and let this be what we're exposed to. That's why we call it expository preaching. We're exposed to the text, and that this text, then informs our beliefs. Not tradition, not abuses, not our background, but the Scripture is what we hold on to and believe. So we're going to be spending a good chunk of time in 1 Corinthians 14 today, but we're actually going to start, this is a topical message, I'm not going verse by verse necessarily through a passage, but I thought it'd be helpful to start in the book of Acts. So if you like hold a finger in 1 Corinthians 14, but go first to Acts, kind of use both your hands right now, and we're going to look at Acts and even the introductory portion of how this gift of tongues even came about. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to flip around just a little bit there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus. Right after he dies on the cross, he raises from the dead, but before he ascends, Acts 1, 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So then you kind of wait as the reader, and you're like, how's this going to happen? We'll go to Acts 2 now. Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Now flip over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Paul says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." Let's pray. Well, Lord, your word has a lot to say to us. And God, I pray that we want to be biblical as believers. God, work on our hearts to have our thoughts about this gift, our thoughts about life, our worldviews be biblical. God, not just our experiences or tradition to be defining what we believe, but that your word would define what we believe. God, I pray you would comfort those as the Holy Spirit is the comforter who are fearful and even talking about this gift. Lord, that you would guard my mouth from error, and that we would receive what you desire us to in learning today. By your Spirit, in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, here's the theme today, where we're kind of going, the theme that's kind of over this message. Tongues are a good gift given for a believer's own upbuilding and for a church's orderly worship. Tongues are a good gift given for a believer's own upbuilding and for a church's orderly worship. And I'll kind of unpack that statement as we go. My first point today is this, the first part of that, the theme. The gift of tongues is a good gift. In Acts 2, we see that these believers have tongues of fire come upon them. So even the idea of tongues coming is seen as a good thing. The first time the Holy Spirit is poured out, this is a fulfillment of what Jesus predicted in Acts 1:8 and told the disciples what was going to happen. But in Acts 1:8 going into Acts 2, this is a biblically historical event. There was no outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So there was no fulfillment to Jesus' promise about the helper, the comforter coming, and then it was a fulfillment. So at one point in time, this had to happen. So I don't think through the narrative in Acts, it's saying that we are to desire a tongue of fire. Okay, I don't know if any of you have seen fires, tongues resting on people, but I don't think that happens today, and I don't think that's what this passage is trying to get at. It was a historical, biblical thing. Just like Jesus doesn't have to die again, right? Just like they're historical events that happen through narratives. And as you read narrative genre, you've got to be careful not to pull your doctrine from a book like Acts. Where you want to pull your doctrine from is where Scripture's clearly teaching doctrine. So that's why we're going to 1 Corinthians, primarily to pull our doctrine of understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. However, and even looking at how tongues is introduced in our Bibles in Acts 2, we need to understand something, that this gift is seen as good. Though it is misunderstood by some, even at the very beginning, these men are drunk, is what some are saying. But Peter corrects them and says, this is good. People are amazed and perplexed. They heard the mighty works of God being proclaimed in their own languages by people who didn't know that language. And as Acts 2 unfolds, these tongues kind of build an audience for Peter. And Peter proclaims the gospel. He says, what's happening now is what we saw in Joel 2, and it's being fulfilled now. And he proclaims this, and 3,000 people turn from their sins and trust Jesus as their Savior and are saved and added to the church. So Acts 2 introduces tongues, but introduces tongues as a good thing, because it arrests the attention of the people of different nations who are there in Jerusalem. As Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where it starts. So what Jesus said is happening. And it's seen as a good thing through tongues being used. Now, your background, if it's like mine, tongues may not be a good thing. Like, words like charismatic and tongues were like bad words to me growing up. I wasn't even a Christian, but I knew that was kind of like not a helpful thing, and that the extremes and abuses were put up instead of anything. We weren't reading our Bibles. We were just kind of throwing out labels for what was good and bad. But the Bible would show this is a good thing, and the Bible's our authority. We don't want to base our beliefs about tongues on our previous experiences or maybe abuses you've seen on television or heard about, or that church over there, or that denomination over there. We want to be biblical. Now, flip to 1 Corinthians 14. That's where we're going to stay the majority of the time. And I want to clarify something here. I don't think the tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 is necessarily the same tongues from Acts 2. And even at, that's why I read that all together, because you read it, it's like, is this all the same thing going on? Tongues in Acts 2 have the purpose of evangelism, a witness of Jesus. The tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 never speak of that purpose. They have different purposes, it seems, which we'll talk about as we carry on the message, especially in the second point. But I'm pointing this out because Acts 2 clearly shows tongues that are an actual human language, spoken in a native tongue, like maybe someone speaking fluent French who has never learned French before. That's kind of what we're seeing going on in Acts 2. And I think that can still happen today. I've heard of missionaries that are like overseas and God gives them a gift of this type of Acts 2 tongue. I'm not sure if fire was waving on their head or anything, but where they're speaking a language that they do not know for the purpose of witness. I think that can happen. But I don't think that's what Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, it's not clear in 1 Corinthians 14 whether this is a human language that is unknown to the speaker, or if these gifts are even a type of heavenly or angelic language. So 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal." And we don't know when Paul says, you know, tongues of men or of angels, if he's just kind of being having hyperbole here and just kind of speaking excessively, or if he really does have some categories. We're actually unclear biblically what is going on there. I also wonder if the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 is an actual language, why is there a gift of interpretation needed? It doesn't seem like there needs to be a gift of interpretation if it's an actual human language. You might just want somebody from another country to translate for you. See what I'm saying? So I'm still working through this. I want you to be working through this. There's not clear understanding on what all is going on here. And it's 1 Corinthians 14, what is the tongue? But we see in Acts 2 that there's no need for a gift of interpretation. These are human languages, it seems, going on. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is the context of the church gathered. And it seems like something other than human language is going on. The second part of 1 Corinthians 14, 2 says, "He utters mysteries in the Spirit." So Paul's even referring to these tongues as mysteries in the Spirit. So does Paul know which languages they are? I'm not really sure. Wayne Grudem, a helpful quote, which I'll be quoting him a lot today. He says, "It seems, therefore, that at times speaking in tongues may involve speech in actual human languages, sometimes even languages that are understood by some of those who hear. But at other times, and Paul assumes that this will ordinarily be the case, the speech will be in a language that, quote, no one understands." So there's mystery here. And I know that may make you a little nervous, but there's mystery. And if you don't know, and I don't know, and PhD Wayne Grudem doesn't know, and Paul talks about it being a mystery, we're not really sure all that's going on there, but here's one thing we do know. These are seen as good. Tongues are seen as good biblically. So our doctrine, our understanding biblically of this gift is that even though you may be puzzled by it, even though this feels a little weird of understand this, it's seen as good. So my question for you first is, do you see the gift of tongues as good? Do you see this gift as good? I know for years, like I said, this was wacky. Like, this was weird. I even remember when we were praying about coming to the Sovereign Grace Ministries, there was a pastor who was kind of my guy who I would talk to and ask like just 50 million questions. And I remember just even like talking to his kids and like, so what's it like to have like kids that believe these gifts are around? Like, I just thought like it was like, are they like weird or something? Like, I was just trying to work through what does this all mean? Because it was brand new to me. But biblically, the gift of tongues is seen as good. And you may not be sure, is this good? Because you don't fully understand all that's going on. I'm not sure any of us are going to fully understand when Paul says it's mysterious here. But let's dive into 1 Corinthians 14 and see if we can gain some understanding of what our Bibles say. My second point, the gift of tongues is for the upbuilding of the believer. And I'm saying the believer that has that gift. The gift of tongues is for the upbuilding of the believer. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, you can look at that. It says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Now, in order to understand this, we have to have some definition about what a tongue is. Wayne Grudem says, speaking in tongues is prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. Speaking in a tongue, that's a definition for you, prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. Now, Grudem goes on to clarify that people who are praying in tongues are praying in the person's spirit. Now, the Greek word for tongues is glossa, and can be translated language. So we could say the gift of languages, or language. If that helps you, like tongue has always had baggage to you, you can say the gift of language, and you're saying basically the same thing, just to let you know. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, that the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So what do we call it when we speak to God? If you this morning were speaking to God in English, assuming your primary language is English, what do you call that? Prayer. You call it prayer. So if you've ever heard a tongue shared publicly and then interpreted, it's not going to be interpreted as like a prophetic exhortation. I think that's one big misunderstanding sometimes. It should sound from man to God like a prayer or praise. So an interpreted tongue will sound in a public gathering, which we'll talk more about in a second, like a prayer, like a praise of God. It's not talking to men, but it's talking to God. So just as prayer builds us up as we relate to God, as we commune with Him, Paul seems to be saying private tongues, and that's what he seems to be referring to here, private tongues is for the upbuilding of the believer. Now, I have at times desired this gift. Like I told you, there are other times I despised the gift in the past, but I've at times desired it, especially for the private use. Paul seems to be talking about, he says he speaks in tongues more than any of them, but he would rather speak five words intelligibly than to speak in a tongue. So there's something going on for Paul to be able to speak, to not speak publicly, but to speak more than everybody else. It seems like there's some private tongues going on. And I'd love to, you know, if Scripture says we'll be built up, the person who speaks in tongues, I'd love to be built up. And for me, I think some, maybe in times when I've tried this, I may have spoken in tongues. I think there are times that I may have spoken gibberish. And like, it's like, I don't know. But one of the things about private tongues is it's private. So no one's there to be like, yeah, that wasn't. No, that's not a tongue. And I've tried several different times. But I've talked to people who have this gift, that wake up in the morning and they commune with God. And it's so, they're praying, and then it goes to a language that they do not know, and then back to prayer. And it's this upbuilding of their communion with God. They're praying. They may be stuck in traffic and tempted to sin. And so they pray and they start praying in tongues, or they may be struggling with a trial and running out of human words and start praying shifts into a tongue, or they may be burdened for someone and they run out of the words, or they're just troubled and they start praying in tongues. If we view and understand this is prayer, this is communion with God, I think it helps be like, okay, for those who come from the background of like, what is this? It's like, it's prayer, it's communion with God. It's just in a different language, and it's a gift, and it's good. It's for the upbuilding of the person. Here may be a helpful illustration that I think God used in my life when I was wrestling through this. So 2005 was when like my big, like, what do I believe about this crisis was going on. And maybe you guys are walking through that right now, and some of you are wrestling pretty hard with this. Well, my oldest daughter was about 18 months old. And I remember her coming to me one day. I'm sitting on the couch reading a book or reading the Bible or something, just thinking about this. I remember 18 months old, toddling over to me, and she's like, and looking at me like, I'm like, what? And she's looking at me like, Dad, don't you understand what I'm saying? Like, don't you understand? And it was helpful to me because I was like, isn't she cute? She wants to communicate with me. And my thought as her dad was not, speak to me in English. You know, I wasn't like yelling at my 18-month-old saying like, what's wrong with you? I speak English. You should speak it. No, she wanted to talk to Dad. She loved Dad. She was just trying to communicate. If you try to pray in an unknown language to God, if you're trying that, and maybe God didn't give you that gift, I don't think God's like, what's wrong with you, idiot? Like, I don't think that's God's, like, looking at us. He's like, my child wants to communicate with me. My child cares. He sees, or she sees this gift and wants to pray and wants to commune with me. It's my child. But God does give this gift too. And he may or may not give this gift to you, but he wants us all to see that it is good. And I think he wants us to desire it. For me, one of the hardest things in even seeking this gift was the feeling of vulnerability. Just the feeling that I can't put God in my mic box, that I really like him in. And I don't quite understand all this. Kind of a fearful vulnerability of uncertainty. But as I read my Bible, which has our authority, I could not get over the fact that Paul of Scripture says, I speak in tongues more than any of you, Corinthians. It's like, I've got to do something with that to be biblical. So if tongues are good, and therefore, the upbuilding of believers who have this gift, Paul says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and this is a spiritual gift. We should earnestly desire this. Now, he may say no, but he may say yes. We're to draw near to God, and he promises to draw near to us. And listen, we're not going to be pressuring anybody in this gift in any way around here. Like, there's not going to be some pressure. But the fact that God gives is important. God gives good gifts, and the giver gets the glory. So we don't want to fall into the Corinthian assumption that this gift is like the elite gift, and then you are like on top spiritually. But we also don't want to fall into the despising this gift. Because if we despise the gift, we're equally being unbiblical. And we don't want to be unbiblical. So I want to encourage us as a church to seek God if you are to have this gift. Just because some people don't have this gift doesn't like give you a pass. They're like, well, I probably won't get this one if you come from my background. No, we're to earnestly desire the gifts. So I encourage you, for some, maybe the privacy of your home, your devotion time, and just praying reading this and asking God. For some, maybe you know you're a good friend of yours and your spouse or somebody to pray with about this gift. Maybe for some, you have a friend. We have people in this church, in this room, who speak in tongues on a regular basis. If you know them, and I can talk to you about it later because I'm just going to be like, boom, 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 calling people out. But having them pray for you and talk about it and ask questions. It's mysterious, but it's not one of these where we're supposed to be fearful. God is not the God of confusion. God wants to care for us, and he gives this gift. God may say no, because I don't believe all people, all Christians receive this gift. And I base that on 1 Corinthians 12:30, which I'd be happy to talk about with you individually later. But just because we won't all get this doesn't mean that we have an excuse to not seek it. Because here's the thing, if we're going to continue to read our Bible, 1 Corinthians 14, it seems like a lot of the Corinthians have this gift. You read 1 Corinthians 14, it seems like a lot of them had it. We got to do something with that if we're struggling with understanding this gift, because Paul is encouraging it. He said, I'd like for all of you to speak in tongues, even more to prophesy, but speak in tongues would be good, especially for the upbuilding, especially for the private use. But if there's the private use, what about the public use of gifts, which is really the context of 1 Corinthians 14 as far as Paul trying to bring some understanding to the Corinthians about what tongues should look like. So my third point this morning is the gift of tongues is for the worship of God in the church. The gift of tongues is for the worship of God in the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is arguing for orderliness. He's arguing for intelligibility in the Corinthian church gatherings. They were abusing the tongues, like I said. They had this one-upping each other. They would interrupt each other with different tongues. It was just chaos. And Paul is like, that's not what's supposed to be happening. Paul even puts the gift of tongues toward the end of his list two different times when he's referring to gifts in chapter 12. He's like, bop, where the Corinthians would put it way up here, Paul's like, nope, sorry, I'm not gonna say that. Because he wants them to know there's no superiority here. This is why a few weeks ago when Jim spoke, he's talking about the broad work for the common good, that everybody's built together. Everybody has different gifts poured out on different measures for the upbuilding of each other, for the glory of God. And this is not a superior gift. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:7 that their public tongues with no interpretation, which the Corinthians were having, was like a flute or harp with no distinct note. It was not understandable. It was chaotic. It was like my friend Ted at sixth grade graduation at Washington and Lee Elementary School, and Ted was playing violin. And Ted was not very good at violin. I'm not sure why they had him play. And so at sixth grade graduation, he was going like, and it was just horrible. That's kind of what Paul's saying. It's like, guys, this needs to be understandable. We don't want to distract. There's orderliness. Paul says in verse 9 that if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Paul just goes very blunt. He wants intelligibility in the public setting. Otherwise, it's just gibberish. And we know what gibberishness is. You even have code language as kids on gibberish languages. So, like, I don't know about you, but, like, if you're playing, like, karate or something like that as a kid, you have, like, some Asian dialect that you just kind of start speaking in to other people. I had some international student friends in college, and I was just asking them about that. I think they're from China and Japan. and was saying, you know, as a kid, we would be like, you know, before we'd kick them, kick the person. And so I was like, what do you, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. They were friends of mine. They were from there. So I said, what do you guys do, like, talking, if you're, like, making fun of Americans, like, speaking English? And they were laughing, and they wouldn't tell me at first. And they were like, do, 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 do. So that was their English equivalent of, aw, that we do. So do, 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 do. And what's funny is I was studying for this. The term barbarian actually comes from this same kind of gibberish. In Greece, in the Greeks, when someone came to them that they didn't understand their language, they said they sounded like bar, 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 bar. Barbarian. That's how the term barbarian came about, is because they just kind of like, they say bar, bar, bar. It's just this gibberishness. Paul does not want us doing do, 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 or bar, 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 bar. He wants, in the public gathering, intelligibility. So everyone can understand what's going on. But how does all this work, you may be wondering? How do we at Sovereign Grace Church rightly and biblically gather and think through this gift? Just a side note, I'm not overly concerned that we're, as a church, going to abuse this gift of tongues by chaotically sharing public tongues with no interpretation. I don't think that's our leaning. I think our temptation and tendency is that we'll either neglect this gift or despise it. I think our temptation as a church is either to neglect this gift or despise it as a gift from a very good God who says this is a good gift. Now, obviously, if there was the abuse of chaotic tongues, the scripture very bluntly addresses that. We want to be biblical. But how does this all work out? Let me give you some sub-points to this third point. First is this: public tongues should always have interpretation. Public tongues should always have interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:13, Paul says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Then a few verses later, he says in verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let someone interpret. So interpretation has to be done for a tongue to be shared in the worship gathering. But how? A couple ways this can happen. The person who gives the tongue should pray for the gift to interpret it. So the actual person who gives the tongue could also interpret it biblically. Or there may be someone else with the gift of interpretation, and the tongue is shared, and then it is interpreted by a different person. So that's two different ways that this might happen. Again, Paul's goal is intelligibility, orderliness, because this glorifies God. Remember, God is not the author of confusion. He wants people to understand what is going on in their native language. And it also serves. It serves those who are present. But how exactly would this work here? Okay, so next Sunday, how does this work? I'm not calling out that this is going to happen next Sunday. I'm just saying, how would this work? Well, if someone comes to the ministry mic, I talked about the ministry mic last Sunday. That's the microphone we have down here that a pastor's there to talk to you if you feel like you have an encouragement or scripture or a prophetic word or a tongue. That's what one of the reasons we have the microphone there. So what would we do? What would the pastors do if someone came and they said, hey, I think I have a tongue? Well, first, we would panic. I'm just kidding. We would not panic. Some of you are like, calm down, relax. First, we would ask the person if they had faith that they had the interpretation. So they've prayed, do you think you have the interpretation? If not, we'll actually announce it on the microphone that someone feels like they have a tongue. Does anybody here have the gift of interpretation? If you do, we'd like to see you. And we'll kind of talk down there and we'll try to not distract too much from singing and stuff like that, but I would rather be a little distracting there and have orderliness as far as understanding how the gifts work, just to let you know kind of our default setting. So that person may have the gift of interpretation, so the tongue would be shared, followed by the interpretation. And I've seen people share a tongue and have the interpretation. I've seen people share a tongue publicly, and then someone else has the interpretation. And for Kristen, my wife, and me, coming from our Southern Baptist background, I remember the first time a tongue was shared in a public setting, and she, like, grabbed my arm, and, like, the nails were ripping into my arm. She was just, like, scared to death, and we were like, okay, is this okay? And, I mean, I was curious, but I was, like, also kind of, like, baffled at the same time, and trying, like, don't despise this, you know, kind of like this is good, and trying to speak to myself, but it was brand new to me. But I remember thinking afterwards, okay, all right, so that's what it's like. No one took off running around, you know, no other, it was orderly, it was shared. And then even hearing it, the interpretation sound like a prayer was like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense from 1 Corinthians 14. You're not speaking to man, you're speaking to God. From a man, sounds like prayer. That would make sense. So just seeing, okay, this is happening biblically. And one more thing to note, if there is no interpreter and someone has faith, or someone, there's no one with an interpretation, and a person comes up and says they have a tongue, we won't let the tongue be spoken, because verse 28 says the person is to keep silent. So we want to know that there's an interpretation. Now, if someone gives a tongue, just kind of the last little thing that could happen, someone gives a tongue, they think they have an interpretation, they share the tongue publicly, and then they're like, nope, I don't have the interpretation. And then we're like, does anybody have a gift of interpretation? And no one does, then we would have to correct that, because a tongue shouldn't be shared publicly unless there's an interpretation. We just have to say, based on this passage, that wasn't to be shared. So we have to, kind of like last week, we talked about how prophecy that is not biblical would have to be corrected. Hopefully we're heading that off by having a pastor there with a gift of leadership caring for our church. But just to let you know, that's how we would handle that. I know those are a lot of details, but I think it's helpful to just practically know how that's going to be handled. Next subpoint, public tongues will be orderly and limited. Public tongues will be orderly and limited. 1 Corinthians 14, 27 says this, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. So Paul actually is placing limits on the public use of tongues. Continually, he's desiring prophecy. We see that throughout, if you just read through chapter 14. But he actually puts limits, having an interpretation, but limits on how many should share, and he says they should share in turn, so there shouldn't be an interruption or anything like that. Now, we've got to understand, tongues are not some ecstatic compulsion that just take over the person. That was one of my misunderstandings coming into reading some of this and studying it. It's not like this uncontrollable seizure that the person's having on the microphone. They're able to articulate and talk and stand. So we need to understand that with tongues. We even see in Acts 2 when the tongues of fire, the first tongues were there. It seems that the tongues actually stop when Peter starts speaking. So there even seems like there's an ability to stop and control that. So because the gospel was going forward, and the desire is for people to know and honor God. It's not just to be heard in having a tongue. So we always want to be clear at that. Let me give you a third subpoint. Public tongues will be more unusual than prophecy. So in our worship gatherings, public tongues will be more unusual than prophecy. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 19, Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, in this passage, Paul is continually giving priority to prophecy, like I said a second ago. And he goes into verse 5, he says, "Now I want all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy." So tongues are good, but even more prophecy. And then in verse 39, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking of tongues. So at Sovereign Grace Church, we would expect more prophetic words than we would tongues. When I was at Crossway, our sending church, I was there for 5 years, and we had about one prophetic word or two a week. And while I was there those 5 years, there were probably 5 to 6 public tongues during that time. Now, that's not a ratio, like we only get one a year or something like that. I actually think we probably should have had more if we were, like, obedient and people earnestly desiring this. But that's maybe helpful to you if you're like, okay, where are we going here? Like, is this some roller coaster and I'm, like, starting to strap on the pull down the little strap so we don't fall out. No, that's kind of the priority of how Paul has it, that prophecy should be more frequent and tongues should be less frequent. There's a desire for biblical orderliness being the priority. So we said that tongues are good gifts. They're given to believers, yes, for the own upbuilding of the believer, but also for the church's orderly worship. And some of us, as we're walking through this, are still like, man, this is so mysterious. I like understanding all the stuff about Scripture. I'm not sure I like the subjective nature of this. Let me read you a helpful quote by Wayne Grudem. I thought it was really good. He says, "We may wonder why God would give the church a gift that operates in the unseen, spiritual realm, and that is not understood by our minds. One reason may be to keep us humble and to help prevent intellectual pride. Another reason may be to remind us that God is greater than our understanding and that He works in ways that transcend our understanding. Finally, it is characteristic of much that God does in the New Covenant age that it is done in the unseen spiritual realm. Regeneration, genuine prayer, worship in spirit and truth, the spiritual blessings that come through the Lord's Supper, spiritual warfare, laying up treasures in heaven, setting our minds on things above where Christ is. All these and many more elements of the Christian life involve activities that occur in the unseen spiritual realm. Activities that we do not see or fully understand. In that light, speaking in tongues is simply another activity that occurs in the unseen spiritual realm. An activity we believe is effective because Scripture tells us that it is, not because we can comprehend it with our minds. So let's not despise this gift, even though we don't fully comprehend it, where Scripture says we're actually to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Scripture, not experience, not fear of abuse, must be our foundation. This Word of God should be our foundation. So I think some questions we should ponder as we close are this: does my view of this gift fit with what Scripture says? Does my view of the gift of tongues fit with what Scripture says? Does my desire for this gift line up with what Scripture encourages? So, okay, maybe I believe the gift's around, but do I desire it? Does my desire for this gift line up with what Scripture encourages? 1 Corinthians 14:1, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Our good God, who gets the glory and gives the gifts, wants to give gifts. like tongues and other gifts to our church for the good, for the upbuilding, to honor Him and to accomplish the mission He wants for us. So what we're going to do, we're just going to close thinking about those couple questions, and then I'll pray and close this out. So does my view of this gift fit with what Scripture says, and does my desire for this gift line up with what Scripture encourages? Let's spend some time pondering that, and then I'll pray. Lord, You are working in those who know You by the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. God, I pray in the stillness of the moment that You would teach us, convict us, help us, comfort us, stir us to affections for You. God, that we would want to be thoroughly biblical in not just our view of this gift, but in every area of our lives. That this would just be a small illustration of how we want Your word to lead and guide us. How we see the authority here. God, I pray that as some spend more time studying this, that You would just be with them by Your Spirit, gentle and kind and helpful. God, I pray if some have had this gift in the past and not desired it or used it or maybe dismissed it now, God, that You would stir those desires afresh. God, that we would earnestly desire all the gifts that You have for our church, for the good of us. God, and You would use them, Lord, that it wouldn't be about the gifts. It wouldn't be about, do I have this gift or that gift? But it would be about Your honor and glory and how are we being obedient. God, and let us, as Your children, honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.